Now we're going to read the scriptures this morning from the book of Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read all of the chapter together, so if you have a copy of God's word with you, as I trust you do, I'd ask you to follow along with us, verse by verse, line by line. Genesis chapter 8, and we'll read from verse number 1. Genesis 8, reading from the very first verse of the chapter. Familiar words. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until all the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent out a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and it may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to your hearts this morning for his own sake and for his own glory. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And I want to speak today, as we're continuing our series on the Christian home, the family. I want to speak today upon the family altar. And we're just giving it the title, Holiness in the Home. Holiness in the Home. And we're thinking especially today of the family altar. And we're just going to launch here from Genesis chapter 8. Verse 15, it says, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons wives with thee. And then it says in verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Here we have Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives with them. They've entered into the ark. Now over a year later, they're coming out of the ark into a new world, so to speak. And the first thing that Noah does with his wife and with his sons and their wives, he sets up an altar. And I believe that whenever a person is saved, that we enter, as it were, into a new world. And the first thing that we need to do in our homes is to set up an altar where we can pray and worship the Lord with our wives, with her children, and with her families. It's one of the most important things in the Christian life and in the Christian home, that there is an altar within the family where the Lord is worshipped and honored and exalted. So we're considering that subject today, holiness in the home, the Christian family altar. Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Father, we thank thee today for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we have it in our hands in a language that we can understand. But Lord, we realize, Lord, that we need not only to have the word of God in our hands, but we need to have the word of God in our heads and our minds. We need to have the word of God in our hearts. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Lord, we realize too that it's imperative that we have the Word of God opened and read within our homes. Though God, we pray today that thou wilt quicken us in our own lives and in our families. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt so transform our minds and our desires and our hearts and our motives today, that, Lord, our families and our homes might be changed as well. And Lord, we believe that if that happens, then our churches will be changed. And Lord, we believe that if our churches are changed, our nation ultimately will be changed as well. So Lord, give us grace today. Visit us. Father, I cast myself at thy feet, body, soul, and spirit. I ask, Lord, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. And let the voice of the Lord be heard. And may we all be obedient to whatever God would say to us. Master, speak. Thy servant heareth. Hear us, we pray, in the precious and worthy name of thy Son. For thy glory we ask it. Amen. Many of life's most valuable lessons that affect time and that also affect eternity are either learned or lost in the home. Life's most valuable lessons are either learned or lost in the home. Outside agencies, whether it's a Sunday school, a youth fellowship, a children's meeting, or even a local church, outside agencies, agencies outside of the home, cannot compensate and will not compensate for the lack of training of families within the home. Sometimes we use it as a cop-out to try and comfort ourselves. We say, well, my children were sent along to Sunday school, my family were brought up in the church, and what more could I have done, or what more can I do than that? They go to Sunday school, they maybe attend children's meetings, they know the truth, and I do at times pray for them, and what more can be done than that? And often we use that to comfort ourselves, but if we're honest, very often it's a cop-out for the lack of diligence within the home to train up our children and to worship the Lord within the family. You think about it, 45 minutes in Sunday school against 6.5 hours, 5 days a week in the classroom with other boys and girls, the majority of them not from Christian homes. Then maybe on average 3 hours a day, could we put a figure on it, in front of a television? Maybe several hours in front of a computer screen, whether it's on a PlayStation or the internet or Facebook or some other thing. And the majority of our lives given over to secular activities. And then somehow we think that 45 minutes in Sunday school or an hour in church on Sundays is going to be able to stem the tide of everything that goes against the grain of what the Word of God teaches. Friends, in church and Sunday school, it's a drop in the ocean compared with the rest of what goes on in the lives of our homes and our families. The family altar is vital. The family altar is indispensable. It used to be that it was taken for granted that within Christian homes, and even within nominal Christian homes, people that were maybe Christian in name only, that didn't even profess to be born again, but it was taken for granted that in the homes of Protestant church-going people, that the Word of God would be opened at least once every day, and the family would meet together at least once every day for prayer, even in non-Christian homes. It was said of the religious landscape in the Isle of Lewis before revival came, that within every home, although the religious life as far as the born-again people in the islands were concerned was low, but it still was a reality that the people of the islands read the scriptures every day, attended God's house diligently, kept the Sabbath day, offered prayer within the homes, and reverenced God's name. And yet, if we're absolutely honest, if I was to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many Christian families that believe the Bible and talk about being saved and believe in hell and believe in heaven and believe in the cross and believe in the blood, how many of us honestly today have what could be described as a family altar? Now, it's very, very easy to hide behind the tag of free Presbyterianism or fundamentalism, and it's easy to hide within a church, and people just look on and assume that all is well within the home, but we all know from experience that that is often not the case. Where is the reality of Christ, His Word, within our homes and within our families? Now, folks, I'm not here this morning to play church. There's enough of that goes on within this land of ours. We're not here to play church. If that's why you're here, you're in the wrong place. But we need our religion and what we say we believe to affect us every day, whether it's in the workplace, in the schoolroom, or in the home, or in the church. We need the Word of God to radically alter the way we are presently living. If we're honest, we all know that there's a better way to live than the way we are presently living. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Will I be obedient? Will I set up a family altar in my home and make the Word of God real to me and to my wife and my family? And will we make prayer an integral part of Christian living within the family? Or will I continue to go on as I am living, hoping that all will be well whenever I at last stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And hopefully, all will be well. My soul is saved. Is that what we believe? I remember reading about a Japanese girl. She was an exchange student to America. She was studying there in a university. And in that university, there were a lot of Christians. And at the end of one of the terms for her Christmas vacation, a Christian friend invited her to stay in that Christian home over the 3 or 4 weeks that the campus was going to be closed. So that Japanese girl wasn't a Christian, but she went along to that home and to that family. And at the end of her time with them, the mother of the home asked the Japanese girl, "How did you enjoy staying with us in our home here?" She said, "I enjoyed it very much. Your hospitality was second to none. You're a good family. You're a kind family. I enjoyed going with you to church on Sundays. But," she says, "there's one thing that surprised me." She says, "You go to church on Sundays and you worship God on Sundays, but I see absolutely nothing of God in the home. She says, I live in Japan, and in our home, and in fact in every home in Japan, we have what we call a God shelf. And we have representations of our God on that shelf within our home. Now that's idolatry, we don't agree with that. But she felt that if these are Christian people, there has to be therefore something of a representation of God within the home. She didn't see it. And I wonder today if the heathen were to come to our homes, having visited our churches, what would they see of God in our homes? The normal procedure is holiness in the home of the children before there's holiness in the heart of the children. I just want to say a few simple things today about the family altar. First of all, very simply, its importance. The importance of the family altar. The family altar is one of the most important aspects of family life, and yet at the same time, it is probably one of the most neglected. Now, I believe today that the scriptures lay down the biblical principle for the family altar. If my reading of the Bible is correct, there are as many reasons for worshiping God privately as a family as there are for worshiping God publicly. There's as much biblical evidence for private family worship as there is for public worship. For example, I believe that the Bible commands family worship. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9. We've looked at this verse. We've quoted it before. God says through Moses, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And then those words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And you'll discover that love for God is one of the most practical things that a child of God experiences, because the Lord goes on to say, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And not only in thine heart, but also in thy home. And thou, not somebody else, not the pastor, not the elder, not the children's worker, not the Sunday school teacher, but you who have families, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And Moses goes on to say, get the word of God in the walls of your home, and the doors of your home, bind it as a frontlet between thine eyes. So the word of God commands us to have family devotions together as God's people. And the Bible is full of examples of it as well. Moses commanded it. Noah, before Moses, getting out of the ark, set up an altar, and he worshipped God there with his wife and his family. Jacob set up an altar at Bethel. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the night the Philippian jailer got converted, he brought his family and his home around the word of God to hear the preaching of Paul and Silas. And before believers in the New Testament had buildings of their own to worship in, the procedure was that they worshiped God within their homes. So there's a biblical principle for the family altar. There's also a blessed potential with the family altar, because the family altar brings the presence and awareness of God into a home. The Savior said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. The family altar instills into the hearts of children the presence of God, the whole concept of worship, and also a sense of duty. Now, children go astray, and they do go astray, and oftentimes they will go astray. But if a child has been brought up in a home where there's a family altar consistently every day within the home, I believe that that sticks with it. You get a child that leaves Northern Ireland, goes away to England or London or Australia or some other place, If they know that mum and dad every morning or every evening during the day met round an open Bible and prayed for the needs of the family, whenever they're far, far from God, I believe that they will still know that at this particular time at home, mum and dad are praying for me. And it instills in them a sense of the presence of God. Do we really believe in the potential of sowing the word of God in the hearts of our children, the blessed potential? Then there's the basic practice. You say, well, what do you do in a family altar? Well, the whole family should worship together. There needs to be a closet experience for believers in the family. And there needs to be a public experience of worship together in a local church. That's the principle of the Word of God. But there also needs to be a time where the family come together and worship the Lord. And I believe every member of the family should take part. It should be a daily thing. Every day it should be a daily thing, not a seasonal thing, not a sporadic thing. Whenever we're in trouble, we need to pray about this, let's pray. And we try to throw up an SOS prayer and we make promises and vows before God. Well, Lord, if you help our family through this, we promise that we'll get things set in order. But it needs to be a daily thing, not in fits and starts. It ought to be done, I believe, morning and especially in the evenings, whenever the family have more time, perhaps, to spend together. The importance of the family altar. Then you've got as well in the Word of God the intention of the family altar. What's it all about? Why would we have a family altar? What is the aim? What is the purpose? What is the objective of meeting together in our homes around the Word of God and having family worship? Well, first and foremost, it's to bring glory to God. The Christian is called to live a life not to meet their own ends or satisfy their own desires, but to live a life to the sole glory of God. Paul said to the church at Corinth, whether you eat or whether you drink, simple things, whatsoever you do, do it all, he says, to the glory of God. And so whenever we have a family altar, we are keeping God's commandments. And if we're not having a family altar, we're disobeying God's commandments. And then we wonder why revival tarries. We wonder why God is not working and why God is not saving and why our children sometimes are wayward, because we've disobeyed God perhaps at a fundamental point. One of the first things that Noah did, set up an altar, and yet many Christian families run on fumes for years because they've never had a family altar. And then we sometimes wonder, well, why did God not bless? They were sent to Sunday school. Because perhaps we disobeyed God in this fundamental issue. So it's to bring glory to God, but it's also to bring blessing to the home and to the church and to the nation. The family altar brings blessing into the home. Somebody once said, I believe said it well, there may be exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, the family that prays together stays together. And what blessing, love, unity, conversation can be brought into the home by the means of a family altar. Whenever a family meet together around the Bible and pray together and discuss the things of God, it gives parents an opportunity to talk to their children, to find out the problems that children may be facing in school or university or in social life. It gives them an opportunity to express the love and the devotion that they have to their children, to show them that in a real and practical way. It gives them the opportunity to bring all of the burdens off their hearts before the Lord and to bring the Lord into their burdens as well as into their blessings. I was reading about a chaplain from America, Arkansas Penitentiary, many years ago. And he discovered that out of the 1,700 convicts, that man, that chaplain, had got contact with, he could only find one who had been brought up in a home where there was family worship and a family altar. And later on, that one individual was found innocent and acquitted. And he went on to say that may God give us again old-fashioned parents who believe in old-fashioned values. A family altar would certainly alter many a family. And if the family altar can bring blessing into a home, I believe the family altar in turn will bring blessing into a church. Now I know today that people in this land of ours, maybe in this fellowship as well, have all sorts of gripes and hankerings about churches. And we're very good at finding fault with churches. And there is no perfect church. If I ever found a perfect church, I wouldn't touch it with a barge pole, because as soon as I would join it, it would become imperfect. There's only one perfect church, and it's in heaven. But you will get out of a church what you put into a church. You serve God in a local church. You join that church. You get involved in the church. You pray with the church. You labor within the church. You get to know the people in the church. You worship God in the church. You throw your heart and soul into it. God will bless you for that. But ultimately, a church is only as good and only as strong as the families in the church. Because this church is not the building. It's not the sign at the gate. It's not the brand of Free Presbyterianism. This church is made up of families. The visible church is made up of visible families, and the invisible church is made up of believers within those families. And so a church will only be as strong or as spiritual as the families that are within it. So if we would have a strong, holy, sanctified, spirit-filled, useful church, then the families and the individuals within the families must be strong and spirit-filled and prayerful and useful. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, went to Kidderminster. It was his first parish. It was a very, very large parish, a very, very wealthy community. And he was very excited about going to this church that had maybe 500 or 600 families connected with it. He felt, surely this will be a strong church. But whenever he was there, he discovered that, as a matter of fact, it was a very weak church. And the community was living in sin, ignorant of the fact that really the church was anything at all to be even noticed. And so he began to pray about it and ask, well, what can be done? What can be done in this community? What can be done in this church? And he preached and he preached and he preached, and he discovered preaching isn't changing the people. And preaching isn't changing the community. So Richard Baxter spent 3 years instilling within the people of the congregation the necessity for the family altar. And he pleaded with every family within the church, set up a family altar. It took him 3 years to do it. But at last, whenever the churches, or the families, sorry, within the churches had set up family worship, and were worshiping God at home, they came to God's house prepared, and the blessing of God came down upon the church, and it wasn't long before revival hit the parish of Kidderminster. Thomas Boston was another Puritan, and he had a similar experience in a different church entirely. His church was a poor church. His church was found in the slums of the city. And as he tried to reach the lost and lonely and perishing, he discovered that nothing was happening. And as he assessed the spiritual atmosphere of the church, he acknowledged that the church atmosphere was cold and empty. He had no influence in his preaching in the community or in the church as well. He got very disheartened. He got very discouraged. He got depressed. And then he began to realize the principle of the family altar. And he too spent 3 years going around his church establishing family altars. And at the end of that 3-year period, again, blessing came to a community and revival was poured out upon a community. You see, if a family altar is erected, it will bless your home. It will bring blessing to the church, and then it will bring blessing to the nation. Because the church, I believe, has more influence in the nation than we care to understand or even think about. Because the Savior said, ye are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt is a preservative. It preserves meat from corrupting. And the church of Jesus Christ is like salt. And it should be there to preserve society from becoming corrupt. Now we can sit and curse the darkness, or else we can light a candle, and that candle must be lit within the family and within the home. As the church goes, so does the world. And if we have family altars, I believe the church will be blessed and the nation will be better for it. If there's a breakdown of worship in the home, that will be seen in the church, and then ultimately that will be seen in the world. And I can't blame the world. The state of the world, I believe, lies, the blame for it lies at the door of the church. The intention of the family altar to bring blessing to the home, to the church, to the nation, and glory to God. The impediments to the family altar. Now, why is it that many people today don't have a family altar? Seems that there's so many distractions and so many excuses, legitimate things, why we just can't have a family altar. Well, preacher, you know, we would love to, and we maybe should have done it years ago, but you know, preacher, it's not easy. No, it's not. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Who do you think gives you those excuses for not having a family altar? It's certainly not the Lord. In some families, the television is a family altar, or the laptop, or the iPad, or some other thing. Some people say, well, you know, I know I should have a family altar, but preacher, I'm just not gifted. I'm not a theologian. I'm not all that confident with my family and with my children, and I'm not gifted. It doesn't matter. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It's not a stage you're performing on to parade your gifts and talents. If you can read, you can read the scriptures. If you can talk, you can offer prayer. You can sing. You can instruct. Well, my children might ask me difficult questions. Well, I hope they do. My children ask me difficult questions all the time. Questions that you just can't find the answer. Some of them are very superficial. Dad, why are you putting on your shoes? Because it just that's what you do. You get up in the morning, put on your shoes. Why? Because I have to walk in them. Well, why? Why? And sometimes very hard to get answers to questions. And sometimes, whenever your child comes and asks you a question about the Bible, that will stir you up to search the scriptures and to find an answer. Sadly, some parents think it's just too embarrassing. That's not for men. That's not for real men. That's for women. My wife can look after that, but it's too embarrassing for me. I'm a kind of a he-man character. I'm rough and I work and I'm one of these guys that it's too embarrassing for me. Is it too embarrassing to read the scriptures with your children? To pray for them? Are we really ashamed of the gospel so much that we can't even, let alone get it out into society, we can't even share it with our own families? Well, they go to Sunday school. Or, you know, we've never had a family altar before. And it's too late to start one now. No, whenever Hezekiah was about to die as an old man, God said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And someday you're going to die and you're going to leave your family behind and they're going to be brought up never to even think about worshiping God within the home. Others say, well, it's hard to get the time. Maybe it is. But do you have time to watch television? Do you have time for football? Do you have time for band parades? Do you have time for the loyal orders? Do you have time for politics? Do you have time for television? Do you have time for Facebook? Do you have time to eat? Do you have time to sleep? It's hard to get time, I know, but we have to make time. Others will say, well, I'm not always at home. Sometimes work takes me away. Well, if that's the case, you can have your wife or your husband do it. But whenever you're at home, you should have a family altar. Some say, God hasn't led me. I'm not convicted about that. And we throw it back in God's lap and say, well, if God wanted me to have a family altar, I would be convicted about it. I would be troubled. But since I'm not, it's not going to happen. That's probably the biggest cop-out of all. The problem is not that you're not convicted about a family altar. The problem is you're not convicted about obeying what God has already said in His Word. I never had one growing up, some people might say. Others might say, well, I've tried it before, and we've just got out of the way of it, and we failed. But if that's the case, build that altar again. You know what an excuse is? A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The reality is that people don't have a family altar quite simply because they don't want one. It's as simple as that. If you wanted a family altar, you would have one. But you perhaps just don't want one. You don't want God in your home. You want God whenever you have to die, but you don't want God perhaps to affect your life. The impediments to a family altar. Lastly, and in closing, the ingredients of a family altar. You say, well, what should it include? If I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and I'm going to do this, I realize now how important it is, what a testimony it would be. the intentions of it, and I know that there's many things that militate against it, but I'm going to, by God's grace, preacher, I'm going to have a family altar. I'm going to set it up in my home. What do I include? What do I have in my family altar? Well, somebody said, let family worship be short, simple, savory, plain, tender, and heavenly. You don't need to get John Owen's lectures out and read 100 pages a night, or Herman Bavinck and the Trinity, or something really, really deep. All you need to do is have an open Bible and perhaps a hymn book. Here's how we do it, and I'm not saying you follow us, but we read the Scriptures. First and foremost, we open the Word of God and we read the Bible out loud. And there's no substitute for the Word of God. It's nice to have devotional books. We use a devotional as well after we read the Scripture, something simple. But there's no substitute in the home for the Word of God. Pulling a page off a calendar or turning something over and reading a nice little verse by some poet, that all might have its place, but there's no substitute for the Word of God. And then generally we have a children's Bible story. And then maybe we ask our children questions. Who killed Goliath? Who was Israel's first king? Who got swallowed by a whale? Who was in the Garden of Eden? What was Adam and Eve's son called? Who killed Ehud? Or who did Ehud kill? And all these different questions. And you'll discover that children very, very quickly can pick up on these things. Then maybe we have a memory verse as well. And you can do all these things very concisely. Doesn't have to last all night. So we read the Scriptures. Then we have supplication. We have prayer. We pray together. I believe that fathers should take the lead in prayer. Mothers should be heard to pray as well. But fathers, you're the head of the home. Do your children ever hear you pray? Has there ever been once in their lives where they have literally heard you pray for their souls, for their salvation? And in your prayers, you don't have to pray all night. You can be very brief. Be practical. Be thankful. Ask your children, is there something that's worrying you? We could pray about that, and they might say something really silly. They might say, well, I'm worried about our wee dog. You think, well, that's not spiritual. We can't pray about that. Yes, you can. If it concerns your children, you can pray about it. Because there's things that worry us that are silly, and God cares about them. So ask your children and your wife or your husband, like, let's pray about our burdens and pray about our problems. And try to get members of the family to pray as well. So you read the Scriptures, you offer supplication, and then lastly, sing. Sing. Sing some nice choruses, some nice verses from hymns, and I'll tell you something, this will deal with your pride. You know, whenever I get married, I never worshipped with families before. We didn't have it in the home that I grew up in, but I had a quiet time, and I found it very, very difficult for a long time to read with somebody else and pray with somebody else, and then children come along to actually sing, dad singing. And you know that I'm certainly not a great singer, but it certainly deals with your pride. Be honest, it's pride perhaps that keeps you from the family altar. I wonder today, will you instill holiness in your home? What was it that Elijah did before the fire of heaven fell? Remember that wonderful account in 1 Kings 18? The fire fell. And then after the fire fell, the people fell. And then after the people fell, bless God, the rain fell. But Elijah, in 1 Kings 18:30, it says, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There was a broken down altar and it needed to be repaired, and all those 12 stones representing the families of the nation of Israel all had to be put in place. And once the altar was prepared and the sacrifice was put on the altar, and Elijah, all he had to do then was stand back and call upon the name of the Lord. And I believe whenever God looks at our homes and he sees, well, there's a home that's got a family altar, there's another home that's got a family altar. In fact, all of the professing people of God have erected family altars. All of the families within Israel of God are worshipping again. And during the week, by a man that's dead now, his name was David Wilkerson. I've been blessed at times through his ministry. There's also things that I don't agree with. But he had a sermon, and the title has stuck with me ever since. Sermon Proof Christians. That was the title of his message, Sermon Proof Christians. And I take it from that that he had the same problem that many preachers have. People sitting in the pew and they're Christians, but sermons just bounce off them and run off them like water off a duck's back. And they hear it and they maybe think, well, heard bits of that. My mind wandered. I was thinking about other things. But you know something? I am not going to change a thing. As long as my soul is saved, at least I think it's saved. If there's no family altar, I don't know if there's much evidence for you to say that. But all you want is to get to heaven whenever you die. And I don't know how you're going to enjoy heaven worshiping the Lord for all eternity if you couldn't worship the Lord for 20 or 25 minutes in your home every single day. Let's humbly confess today to God our failings. And if we have failed and let the Lord down in this area, let's put things right and let's erect that altar again. And let us not be Christian in name only, but Christian in thought, in word, and in practice. And may God bless his word to our hearts.